excuse me, Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 16 says, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers." You know what? Life is a busy thing, isn't it? Serving the Lord can be a very busy thing. If you look at the activity that Paul and Silas were putting into their day there, I mean, they had met with somebody over here. They had done a baptism. Now they're being chased around by this woman, and this woman chasing them around for many days, just calling out who they were and what they were doing. Oh, all the activity that goes into serving God. Now, if you think about your day, think about what your day would be if you were serving the Lord properly. You got up, you read the way you were supposed to, you prayed the way you're supposed to. You did your work and everything that you're called to do, whether it's your job or your retirement, whatever it is you're about, you do it unto the Lord. We can get busy doing things. And I would declare this to you, that living the lifestyle of Christ is one of the most rewarding and phenomenal things ever. It is. I've met a lot of people who've had a lot of really fun jobs. As you hear, Jeff Bezos was stepping down out of his position. I heard somebody tell this joke. Jeff Bezos, he's the president, or I don't know, he's the guy in charge of Amazon. And he's stepping down to the position of executive chair. I heard somebody tell the joke, executive chair, that's oddly enough the last thing I ordered off of Amazon. But, you know, you think, that's got to be an amazing job. I mean, that is the richest man in the world. He's got to have an interesting job, right? Well, not interesting enough for him to hang on to it. He didn't want it. Right? You think of all the rich and famous and powerful people that are out there. They seem like the most miserable people on earth. You ever read those things, maybe something gossipy about a pop star or something like that, how rude they can be sometimes. Why? Because they've got miserable lives, kind of. Yeah, everybody cheers their name, and everybody's all excited about them, and there's people with posters of them stretched all across their bedrooms. Are posters a thing anymore? I'm looking at the young people. Are posters a thing? Yes? Okay. Yes, posters are still a thing. But no, these... You'd think that all of this would lead to happiness. It doesn't. Now, Paul and Silas, they were doing things that were not necessarily comfortable to them. Now, they enjoyed it, though. But if anybody else watching, so this woman possessed of the devil followed you around for days, declaring that you are servants of the Most High God, that's got to be a little difficult to deal with. You're sitting there knocking on doors. There she is. You're eating your lunch. There she is, just screaming there while you're eating whatever it is you're eating. She's screaming, "These are the servants of the Most High God." That's kind of uncomfortable. They're out there. They're not staying in five-star hotels. They're rocking around the city, just doing the best they can for the Lord. And all of a sudden, these guys who take offense to the money they just lost because they healed this woman, now they're mad at them. Let's go ahead and read a little bit further. Verse 19, "And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them." Now, you ever have a bad day? You ever have a bad day where somebody who owns a business gets so mad at you They get everybody against you. Everybody is piled on top of you, pulling your clothes off, and they're angry. That's a bad day. Right? I'll sit there. I'll stub my toe, get stuck in traffic. That's a bad day. I'll come home and I'll cry to my wife. I had such a bad, stressful day today. You know, somebody will call me on the phone. I'll get yelled at for an hour and a half. Oh, I had such a bad day. These guys were publicly humiliated. They were commanded to be beaten, and guess what? They beat them. Now, I'm not talking about how you might sit there and smack somebody around and joke with them or punch on their shoulder. They were beaten, right? Now, we've seen this happen most recently. What happens when you give a crowd of people, a mob, the moral right to be violent? They'll do it. They will burn your city down if you give them just an inkling of an idea that it's socially acceptable to do so. We are wild animals at heart as sinners. We are. You give us just a little bit of leeway, we'll have fun. So when I'm sitting here seeing Paul and Silas being commanded to be beaten, I see what's been going on most recently, and that is the heart of man. I see them going full tilt on this beating to Paul and Silas. Verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes upon them. You know when you use the word many when you don't know the number? You know when you lose track of the number? When there's a lot of them. Many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. So can we suffice to say, this was a rough day at the office for Paul and Silas. Right? Now, everybody else, now these guys who either had share ownership of this lady who was possessed, they had lost a little bit of money. That would be yours and my definition of a bad day. We lost some money today at work. Occupancy for me is down. Stocks are down. Whatever it is that we would say in this business, we're not doing so well today. Paul and Silas were beaten severely. Many stripes laid upon their back. That's whipping. Whipping them publicly, nakedly, ashamed, in the middle of the city. The jailer, verse 24, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. The inner prison is not the comfortable prison. Right? Now, prison itself for this particular time was horrible. Nobody cared about them as human beings. If you were in prison, you were worse than rats. As a matter of fact, at least the rats had the ability to walk around and eat people. Right? As a prisoner, you stayed where you were. In the inner part of the prison, there is no light. Right? There's very poor filtration. It stank. It was nasty. They had open wounds and tons of bacteria around that would infect those wounds. It would have been uncomfortable. It would have been all kinds of nasty to be a part of. Verse 25, though, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They prayed and sang praises to God. That's not a normal reaction, is it? That is not normal. And as Christians, we are called to be peculiar people, and that is about as peculiar as I could imagine us being. What is it that takes a child of God who is in the middle of any kind of struggle and makes them to sing? That's God. That's God. And as I look at this, I see two men who are not victims of their circumstances. These are two men who were gladly serving the Lord, who were glad to suffer for Him, and thought it a double honor that people would think so deeply of them as servants that they would be punished for it. They say, I've sufficiently given you evidence that I am who I say I am, that I do know that Jesus Christ, that I am a follower of Him. Right? They didn't have to guess. Paul and Silas, when it came down to deciding whether or not they were for or against the Lord, there was no question. We all in some form experience suffering of one way or the other. It could be a struggle for our lives, persecution, or just a mild setback. But I have learned that it is not a matter of how tough you are that determines how you come through this. It's how close you are to the Father. I've met the toughest of Christians. People who get up behind the pulpit and they stomp and they snort. You talk to them in the pew. They're the most comforting and most encouraging people ever. Something will happen in their lives. Take them straight out. Why? They had the spiritual toughness, but there was no closeness to the Lord. right? When I'm taking these guys through the store, you know when you lose your kids in the store? When they're not close, right? If I get far enough away from them, they'll look over, they'll see a toy, and I'll go get the toy. I want to go see that. But if they're right here, it's harder for them, right? When we separate ourselves from the Father, it's hard for us to have joy when the hard stuff comes. Why? Because we're like Peter. We're out on the waves. We're looking at the storm. We're looking at everything going on. We completely forget who we're following, and we start to go under. It is not how tough you are that makes you sing when things get rough. It is how close you are to the Father. I said it this morning, and I firmly believe it. I've seen it thousands of times in my life where I sat there, I looked at a situation, and I said, I don't know what to do with this. I'm sure you have too, right? I hope you're with me on this. You've looked at a situation, you go, that's the end of my wit. I have no idea. And you know what I have found time and time again? That when I'm struggling, when I don't know when the next thing, the next supply that I need to take care of this issue is going to come in, there's the Lord in some random way to just, here you go, man. Haven't you always found God faithful? Haven't you always found Him true? When you obeyed Him, did it not always go the way that He said it would? Maybe not the way you wanted it to, but always in a way that you couldn't expect ever being so awesome? We think about the things we pray for, the things that we want. And when it finally shows up, we're so amazed. I met some seriously tough guys. You could tell they were tough because they would tell you that. Ever meet those guys? Yeah, I'm the toughest guy in the room. Well, thank you for sharing, Billy. That's wonderful. Thank you for sharing. Now go sit down and have a juice. I just know I kind of feel about that. I heard somebody come to me one time, you know, man, I'm always the smartest guy in the room. You better find a bigger room, pal. Because that's not something smart people say. You know they're tough. They feel tough. They act tough. I had a coworker one time. He was so tough. He was an ex-Marine, right? He would tell you, I probably heard him say it almost every week, he was an ex-Marine. And he really is a Marine, and he's tough, and he da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Even when he gained 20 pounds, he was still tough. Even when he couldn't go up a flight of stairs with me without losing his breath. Now, I lost mine, too. I'm not picking on him for that. But even when he'd get up to where he couldn't do the stair thing without losing his breath, I'm the toughest. He was so tough. But I found this, that if you ever sat there and asked him a question, hey, you getting tired? I'm not getting tired. I'm not fine. He'd sit there. He'd have a hard time reading something. What's your age? I'm not getting... he was so tough, but he was so fragile in that way. That's what toughness does for you. You sit there, you try to develop this impression of, I am so tough, nothing ever bothers me. You know what I do? I go down on my knees and I tell the Father, hey, this bothered me today. I didn't know what to do with that. There's so many times you'll sit there and you won't come home and you won't say certain things. You don't want to worry people. I go to my Father and I say, Father, this happened today and I'm so grateful you were there because I had no idea. No idea what to do. I'll get to saying stuff and I don't always know why I say certain things. We opened we were doing inspections at work. We opened a door after knocking on it. That's the rule for people if you've ever rented an apartment. There's a rule we got to follow. You knock one more time as loud as you can. You slowly open the door, you knock one more time, because you don't want to catch anybody behind the door. Open the door and you yell as loud as you can, whoever you are, whatever you're doing. They're maintenance, come for inspection, blah, blah, blah. Well, we open that door, there's a man with an assault rifle just aimed right at the door at us. Now, it is me and a city inspector. I'm sitting there staring at it, and he's sitting there staring at it. This guy's got this big dopey grin on his face like he's like just the king of the jungle. I'm a bit of an idiot. I don't know if you guys can tell. Sometimes just stuff comes out. Put that down. This guy's got a bad heart. He thought he was so tough. He thought he was so bad. We ended up evicting him 8 months later, not just because of the gun thing, but because he had a little bit of an anger issue. So when the city inspector that I was with called the local police department, they ran him through. He was wanted. It took a good long while for them to take him in. And you sit there, you think, all that toughness, all that, I come home, those are the stories you don't tell your wife. I eventually told her, she's not hearing this the first time. You don't tell those stories to your wife when you first come home. You know what you do? but I got no idea. We got a phone call from the office one time, again, doing maintenance inspections. I got a call that there was a lady who was upset that somebody was ringing her bell, just ringing her bell. So I go over to see what's going on. I go in, she's laying on the floor, very clearly having fallen on her face. There's a gentleman who I don't recognize, who I firmly believe this lady probably would not have anything to do with, wrong age, wrong attitude, everything, standing above her. And I look over at the guy, and the very tough Marine guy was down with her doing, you know, first aid stuff, making sure she's okay, checking her out. She couldn't talk. She couldn't really vocalize what was going on. I'm watching this guy because he is covered in blood and spit. I'm watching this guy. And he starts to walk over this way. And all of a sudden, she starts to get up. So I come over because she's going to fall. It took just this much time for him to go and run. That woman, the ambulance told us that if he would have kept going, or if we wouldn't have gotten there, she wouldn't have made it. Now, No. This lady had the fortitude to call the police, call the office, and call the police. And then the office people took her seriously, called me, so we could get over there. You know what we do? They said, well, you guys are heroes. No, we just opened the door at the right time and scared the guy. You know what you do at the end of that kind of day? You get down on your knees and you say, Lord, thank you so much. That man could have had anything. We walked into there so stupid, so blindly. Anything could have happened walking into that room. Thank you, Father. What we do is we get so caught up in who we think we are. We get so caught up in our level of toughness and our wants and our desires. We slowly start to forget the greatness of God. So that when those hard times come, it's so far from our minds, all the things He's ever done for us. I can't tell you the times when my wife and I, we'd have a monetary need. And there would be the Lord in some random way to give it. We've even had it before where the monetary need came, and we're like, well, what are we going to do with that? And then the car breaks down, and you go, aha, that. God's so good to us. And after a while, you just kind of develop this attitude of, well, I'm out of ideas. Let's wait for them. And again, it's not that if you've tried everything, then you go to the Lord. You know, if I'm doing everything God wants me to do, all right, I guess I'm just waiting to see where he wants me to go. Right? When we were kids, we'd grow up, we'd wander paths in my grandparents' property up north. And my dad would go by when we were younger, and there was paths we were allowed to go on and paths that we were not allowed to go on, paths that would take you up where there were bears or would take you into kind of like a muddy area that they didn't want to wash anything off of us. We still ended up over there anyway. But my dad would go through, he would clear out that path, he would put sticks on there so we would know what paths would take us to where we wanted to go. So much of our lives are just waiting for the Father to dust off the path, put the stakes there for us to find. Say, hey, this is where we're in that situation right now. Father, what am I going to do with the housing situation? What do I tell this brand new church? When can I tell them that they're coming? When can I tell them they can stop trying to host six people every Sunday? When? You know what I hear the Lord? I just wait. Every answer I ever get, any bit of clarity I ever get, just wait. And I tell you what, there's going to come a moment, and I don't know when. It could be this week, could be next week, where the Lord just goes, and we're going to walk by it, and all right, well, here we go. It happens every time. I tell you what, if you get off of yourself and you trust in the Lord, you're going to get a pile of stories that you can just go back through and say, remember that time when we couldn't figure out what we were going to do with the windshield of the car, right? We had no idea what was going to happen, and there was some kind of a mistake with a bill. We got money back from DTE. I think it was DTE or our insurer. No, it was the insurance company, because that's why I joke. We got money back from the insurance company. You don't get money back from the insurance company. Now, nowadays, it's easy. You just wait for Uncle Joe to print it off. But you don't get, just boom, there it is. And I always thought that was kind of funny. That was always my thought.
We get this money back from the insurance company to fix a windshield. I don't want to report to the insurance company because it costs way more to go with them than will anything else. I thought it was a funny thing, and that's how God does it. He does funny things. Hey, remember that time when we first got married? We couldn't afford groceries. We opened that door, and it almost seemed like every story every preacher ever told, there was groceries laid out in front of everything. Hey, remember that time where we stopped wondering where we were going to get groceries, and we switched over from Aldi to Kroger, and we thought we were living big and acting rich. When you get to that point, and you've crossed bridges, and you look back at all the times you've struggled, and all the times you needed grace, and all the times you needed mercy, that does something to you. And that has been our story. Really has been our story. Hey, listen, Matt, there's very small chance that you're going to be able to have kids. At this point, it's just a victory lap. That's what it is. We've got four beautiful children. They're rambunctious. They're wild. They're every bit like their dad, and they look like their mom. They're everything I've ever wanted them to be. Isn't that a beautiful thing? See, there's no other way than to remember what Christ has done to be able to sing when things are looking bad. And even so, to hear what they're doing and see what they're about to do, right? This is the part where the earthquake comes and it shakes loose all of the doors. And instead of saying, "All right, boys, make tracks," they say, "Whoa, nobody go anywhere. They'll kill this jailer." That jailer turned out to be one of the elect. That was an appointment God set for him. Now, I'm sure if they would have set the appointment themselves, it'd be a whole lot less bloody. They'd have smelled a whole lot better. And it probably would have been somewhere where the daylight was shining. But we don't always get our choices when we meet the people we're supposed to be affecting. What we have to do is give ourselves to the Father. Let me tell you how you don't sing when everything starts to go bad, when you try to sedate yourself past things. See, so much of that going on out there. Christians just going numb. They're not being affected by the worship services. They're not being affected by their private study. They're not being affected by private worship. Let's look at that word there for a second. It seems so corporate, doesn't it? Private worship. I'll do it this way for you. Private worship. When do you take time to tell God how great He is? Because I tell you what, if you want to be able to tell God how great He is when everything is falling apart and the car is in pieces and your health is in pieces and your marriage is in pieces, if you want to be able to praise Him here, you got to be able to praise Him at Tuesday at 3 o'clock for no other reason than the fact that the coffee was tasty today. Father, thank you so much for this. Father, I tell you what, we had such a great day. We made it all the way through. Everyone made it home. We had the good dinner today. We had good fellowship around the table. Thank you, Father, so much. You got to pray in thanks for those things on a regular basis so that when this stuff happens, you're already locked and ready to go. Because I tell you what, because He was just as good here as He's going to be over here. Father, thank you so much for this Monday morning. They don't put that on coffee mugs or t-shirts, right? They don't talk about how great it is to have a Monday morning for the Lord unless it's Sunday and the doctor's giving you a sad face, right? Thank you, Father, for this Monday morning where I can have this stressful time getting paid. Thank you for having a job, because I know four or five friends sitting at home right now, laid off, not able to work, who wish they could be having a stressful Monday morning right now. We need to be thankful for the little things, thankful for the everythings. Because you know what happens to us? We get to a point in our lives where we get so blessed, we get numb. We forget the bad times. We forget how good He is there. We start to play around with sin more during the good times. It is easier to mess around in the valley than it is when you're up high, trying to climb over this high obstacle. We take it too easy and we become numb. We dig into our entertainments. We dig into our, I call them toys, right? Our little digital devices, our couches that lean all the way back, and we can watch this television for 4 or 5 hours. We could stare at our phones for even longer. I did this study one time about social media, and I recently am looking at it again. And a lot of people, they'll spend up to an hour, for those that have Facebook, they'll spend up to an hour sitting there staring at Facebook. I look at that and I go, whew, that's probably about right. It's probably about right. You know what completely smashed all the algorithms? It's I don't know if you guys are familiar with TikTok. Completely destroyed the hour algorithms of everything. Basically, where you would sit there and spend 1 hour on Facebook, people can spend 2 to 3 staring at little 7-second short video. 7-second, that's fine. I'm looking over at the teenagers, hoping that they can help me, and they're looking at me going, please stop looking at us. I am so sorry. I do it to them all the time. But but no, you can sit there for 2 to 3 hours from what they're saying, staring at this, at these videos. What could you do with 3 hours? I went over to Brother Gunnell's house today. I know what he could do with 3 hours. Going through his barn, all the stuff that he's got there, I know exactly what we could do for 3 hours in that garage. We could have a good time. We could sit there, do amazing things, productive things for 3 hours. If I, again, just not to pick on you, brother, but it's spending 3 hours in his garage is a lot more productive, and you walk away with a product, right? Hey, we did this, we did that. This is what we accomplished today. This was the work that got done. I spent 2 hours on Facebook. I walk away with nothing. I didn't get anything. What do I get? I get a bunch of likes. I get a bunch of hearts. Nothing got done. My family didn't get fed. My soul didn't get nourished. Nothing happened to me physically to exercise the body. I just sat there getting just a little bit fatter and my brain getting a little bit gooier. That's all that happens. Right? We cannot sedate ourselves that way. Get your hands active. Get your minds active. So you can sit there and at the end of your labors, at the end of your work, whether it's reading the Bible or tuning something up or building something, you can sit back and say, you see, Lord, thank you for the work of my hands. This I'm dedicating to you, as opposed to, I just don't think anybody's going to be able to sit there in front of the Father and show him their callous thumb and say, well, I liked a bunch of theological posts on Facebook, Father. There's no crown for that. I checked. There's just no crown for it. Oh, we need to lay aside the toys and get to doing the things that edify. Get to doing the things that produce. Get to doing the things that serve God. We cannot be singing to the Lord when things go wrong, when our brains are mush. I'll tell you what else won't help you to sing. Cute epitaphs. I hear some silly things sometimes. Somebody told me one time, they said, well, I was going through a hard time. Somebody says, well, there's just some things that God can't help. Might be some things your God can't help. I don't know who you're serving, but I tell you what, if you've got about 5 minutes, let me introduce you to my God. My God who can help everything. And I'll tell you what, when he chooses not to help in a situation, it's not that he's not helping, it's that he's just not giving me what I want. Sometimes he'll cause me to go through something so I can be sharper, so I can learn to serve him better, so I can have a better mind. You know, I always joke about us. We didn't have a lot of money when we first got married. We were poor. We ate the most ridiculous food. And I tell you, you know what it taught us to do? It taught us to be frugal. It did. I tell you, what if whatever were going to happen and we were going to need to lock down ourselves again, inside that brain is all the stuff we need to know how to do. There's nothing up here, folks. It's all right there. That's it. I said this morning that she was the world's most boring grocery shopper, but that is to our benefit. It is. It's to our benefit. She knows exactly what to do. We know how to pay the bills differently than we would when we were kids, when we were just kind of guessing and making stuff up. We learned so much. We had to go through those hard times. Why? So that when God is blessing us as he is now in our lives, we just still know what to do. We don't leave from it. Right? All those people that went through the Great Depression and came out and they knew how to do thousands of different things with cans. Just all the things that they learned how to do. That's a valuable thing. And I'll tell you what, 10, 15 years, we're going to need to call on that wisdom again. Those people who all these young people are laughing at now, they're going to be the ones we turn to going, hey, help us out. We've got nothing to eat. Right? The McDonald's, they closed. What do I do? Right? We have to go through the hard times to learn how to live during the good times. So you know what? He's not always going to help me the way I want him to help me. Sometimes he's going to help me in the way that's going to work out best for me. And in my primitive mind, it's going to may take me a while to come around and see it, but when I see it, I'm going to praise him for it. Well, how come God just doesn't do this? How come God just doesn't do that? It's just not the way he works. He's got a plan that goes beyond my mind. We don't need cute little epitaphs, cute little sayings. Well, try your best. Positive thoughts and prayers. I don't know what that means. Sending you positive thoughts. I've checked my mailbox. I've never seen a positive thought. Typically, when I open that mailbox, it's junk mail and bills, which is not a positive thought. That's negative. Fancy sayings, repetition of things we may see on a fortune cookie or on the Chick-fil-A cups that we get, those things aren't helpful. I need the Word of God. That's what I need. I need to get into Psalm, and I need to hear what David said when he was hiding in caves from Saul, who sought his life. That's who I need to hear from. Right? You come to encourage me, you better bring me some scripture and say, hey, listen, brother, there are people that have been there before, and God worked in their situation. He already knows what he's going to do in yours. That's what we need. That's what we need. So often it seems as I'm working through these sermons and I'm preparing to get up here, I get distracted by how blessed it seems we are nowadays. We feel so blessed. I waited so long for you folks. I did. A couple years ago, there was a church down in Alabama. They were acting very serious about me, and I was getting very serious about them. And then one of the members called me. They said, well, you know, our last pastor lived in Michigan, and he just left us to go home to Michigan, and you're from Michigan, so naturally. And I'm like, I've been talking to you people for how long? And all of a sudden, the fact that I live in the mitten becomes a problem. You think I'm going to get homesick? It's not in the water. We've got lead, not homesickness. We're getting sick up here, but it's probably from living so close to Fermi than anything else. I was so disappointed. You know what I would like to do? I'd like to go back to that point in my life and say, no, wait. You're fine. Wait. I remember sitting in my pastor's office just going, I'm not frustrated. You ever lie like that? I'm not frustrated. Heard somebody do this one. I'm not bitter. Shh, just wait. Well, you know, when it works out, it works out. You know, everything happens for a reason. Stop telling me that. Start telling me everything happens by God's reasoning. That's a lot more comforting. We're so blessed. We are. A lot of the things that I can point back to as problems that we used to have, we don't have them anymore. And I'm grateful to have the stories. I'm grateful to have those moments where the Lord stepped in and did amazing things. And I'll tell you this, you cannot praise God when the bad things happen by ignoring the bad things. Right? You see a lot of people out there, what are they? They're spin doctors. They get in front of the news cameras and they say, well, the company's not doing all that bad. We're doing this and we're doing that and we're showing growth in this area over here. 2 weeks later, the company's bankrupt and the CEO is missing. That's always when you know that there's trouble. We cannot ignore those problems, right? If there are issues in our lives, if there's trouble, if there's sin, if the reason why we're going through the hard times is because of something we did, right? If Paul and Silas had stolen a chariot instead of preached the gospel, this would be a different story. Stop doing that. Return the chariot and serve your jail sentence. That would be my advice to them. But no, they had done everything right. They had still struggled anyway, but we want to sit there and make sure that we're not ignoring the bad things. I've got some relatives that are really good at that. They'll sit there and the most horrendous things will be happening to them. Bad things will be happening to their health. And I'll say, hey, listen, you should probably, oh yeah, it's fine. No, that's going to fall off. You need to get that looked at. No, that's going to be a problem. You really need to dial that in. I talked to a friend one time, they had diabetes. They had this habit of putting maple syrup on ice cream. That's how you get diabetes. I don't know how you get it, but that's how you get it. I'm just like, well, you should probably stop doing that. I'm not a doctor. I wouldn't do that. I would probably finish the day off with some strawberries or not that. Oh, no, it's fine, it's fine. We can't ignore the problems to make them go away. Right? So much of what we've learned is you've got to be a good steward through the problems. Paul and Silas, they didn't sit there and try to escape the jail cell. They sat there and they sang. They didn't ignore what was going on. They weren't delusional. They knew exactly what was happening. Today we can sit there and equate that to everything going on around us between politics and the riots that happen. And are these really rioters? Are these actors? Who put all the bricks there? All the questions we may have about what's going on in society. Don't ignore it. Don't sit there and grumble about it. Continue to do what you're supposed to do and watch the Lord do what He wants to do with it. That's what we do. Don't ignore it. Don't sit there and just be glad it's not happening around you. Don't, if you've got a problem, address it, right? Stay firm with it. Keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. But trust that the Father is going to work things out in the way that they're supposed to. Right? What happens if I ignore my problems? Well, that leads to failure. It leads to bitterness. Folks, it leads to anger. Anger at God. Anger at the people around us. Right? You become that person with a short fuse. Now, sometimes we are the person with the short fuse. Sometimes we're just dealing with the person with the short fuse. But just the slightest little sets you off. Why? Because you're so caught up and bitter and angry about this one little topic. If we get anywhere near it, it's like an old landmine. Sometimes you forget it's there until you're sitting there and you walk a little too carelessly by it. We have to deal with what's going on and trust that the Father will step in when He says He's going to step in. You see, when we sing during the hard times, that's when our hearts are turned to Christ. Again, calling back the illustration of Peter, as long as he was staring at Jesus, he was doing just fine. It doesn't matter the size of the waves in your life. It doesn't matter how much rain or lightning is filling your days and nights. If you keep your eyes on Jesus Christ, you're going to be okay. Well, does that mean that my cancer is going to be healed? No, that doesn't necessarily mean that. It does mean that you're going to cross the finish line well, be it 30 years from now or 30 days from now. You're crossing the finish line with the Father. You guys know who Roger Bennett is? Roger Bennett is one of the most well-known Christian piano players. Had a group that he called Legacy 5. If you ever get a chance to look, if you don't know who they are, get to know who they are. Their last couple albums have been hot garbage, but before that it was okay. But what it says is that he had leukemia, and at the end of his life, as he was struggling with it, he would sit there and he released a book called Midnight Meditations, and he just talked about some of the thoughts that he would have during chemotherapy and some of the thoughts that would go through his head, some of the prayers, half scribbles of songs that he had thought of. And one of the most beautiful songs I've ever heard him sing was this: I am waiting for what God whispers in the night. I'm depending on His word to give me light. I'm expecting a great victory in this fight. I'm listening to what God whispers in the night. Because it's in those moments when I shut off my fear, I stop scrambling, and I stop panicking, and I stop thinking about the waves, and how am I going to do this, and where are we going to do that, and how do I talk three little boys into carrying boxes into a van, how do I get past all of this? You stop thinking about that, and you listen. Brother, are you saying I'm going to hear God's voice? No, you know I'm not going to say that. But there's clarity. There's clarity. And so often the Lord just says, shh, 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 wait. Don't rush. Don't push. Don't guess. What happens when people guess? Abraham and Sarah, right? How is the Lord going to give us a child? We're so old. They got creative with it. Don't get creative with it. Right? How many people thought, Moses, he went up to the rock. God said, just speak to the rock. He got mad at the people. He hit the rock. Why? He just assumed what he ought to do. He pushed ahead. He let his anger make the decision. Don't do that. Just stop. Lord, what is it that you would have me to do? Well, right now, this is where you're serving. Keep at it. Do not get yourself into a position where just because there are some trials in your life, you stop serving them. That's not the Lord telling you to take a break. That's the devil telling you to get distracted. Now listen, there's going to be some things that will rock your world. You're going to need a minute. But only take a minute. And in that minute, you ought to be working on getting things right between you and the Lord. If something so awful and so scary has happened, or something so devastating to the heart has happened, you need to knit your heart back together with the Lord. Let Him give you clarity. Let him give you that safety that you're missing. Right? Reestablish that line. And then get back to serving. Don't quit reading your Bible. Don't quit praying. Don't quit coming to church. You keep at it. Right? Our hearts and minds must be turned. You know what's eventually going to be happening is you'll start to get glad for the suffering. Our pastor's daughter, Katie. It's hard to imagine Katie. But Katie was one of my first Sunday school students. And I get kind of possessive over my kids. I do. I sat there when they got out of my class. I made them sign a stick. We had this big bamboo stick we had from Vacation Bible School. Whenever they would leave my class, I would make them sign it. I probably had 20, 30 names on that thing. When they would go to graduate school, we'd always make it a big deal for them. Why? Those are my kids. I love those kids. Well, she was in my class, and she developed a brain tumor causing her to have seizures. Broke our hearts. And I heard somebody say this, and I thought, at first I thought it insensitive, and then it made a whole lot of sense as the pastor explained it. And the statement that was made was, you know what, this is a horrible thing, but you know what, it's going to be great to see God's hand move in this situation. How do you as a parent hear that? Oh, I'll tell you how he heard it. Yeah, the Lord's going to work in this situation. We're going to be able to see him work here. Now how, we don't know. Now I'll tell you about Katie right now. She's grown up. She is married. She has a beautiful daughter. Is a wonderful little girl. Just learned how to walk. It was after we left, she finally learned how to walk. Beautiful kid. Not a symptom in her. But during that time of intense prayer and intense struggle, it was a comfort to know that God was going to do something. That God's hand was going to work, and we were going to be able to see it to the point where you're like, all right, listen, this is awful, but I'm excited at the moving of the Lord. In that, we can be calmed no matter what the suffering, no matter what's going on, turning our attention again to some kind of illness. You know, looking back at Roger Bennett, well, one of the songs that he sang again was a song called Home Free, saying at the ultimate healing, we'll be home. You know, the Lord could have chosen to heal his cancer at any point in his life. And for a while, he did. He was in remission for the longest of times. He came down with it again. And that's when he sat there. He sat on stage. Because the Lord could save me now, or the Lord could heal me again, or he could take me home. Either way, a great healing is about to take place. It calmed his soul. It managed what he did. It allowed him to continue to pen the things that he was putting into that book that so often I'll go into and look at and compare to the writings of David and say, you know what? If ever I'm in that situation, I know what my God can do to my heart. Again, if I put the panic away, if I get myself out of the way, I know exactly what the Lord can do to my heart if ever I'm in that situation. He can calm me in that suffering. And there is that point when we become stronger through the suffering, right? That is when the testimony is shared the most. You know, if I sat there and I see one of these television preachers and they're smiling and they've got these brilliantly white teeth and this perfectly coiffed hair and they look good and they sound good and they get into their jet and that all seems good, you look at them and all of a sudden that lack of integrity comes out because it's always there. That lack of integrity comes out about them. And what do they turn into? The foul-mouthed, horrible people that they really are. This all falls apart. But I'll show you a child of God, a pastor who's been at the same church for 30-plus years, doesn't drive a fancy car, doesn't have a fancy tie or suit or anything that anybody would ever covet. He shows up every day, has the same heart, and is 1,000 times happier than that man ever will be. Why? Because in that hard times that the pastor has labored through, it has made him tough. I keep referencing, and I'm going to keep referencing Sister Hall over there at Flat Rock. She is in her late 90s. She has broken her hip again. And this is the third or fourth time she's broken that hip. And I'll tell you right now, I guarantee you she's still trying to make it to church. I guarantee you. She's probably already made it at least once. If she could just get someone to give her a ride, she'd hobble up to the church, she'd get on the chairlift and bring it all the way up, and would still probably trouble the pastor by saying, Pastor, I'm so sad, I wish I could do more. Whew. That is a heart that, and if I were to tell you her testimony, it's not my business to tell you, but if I were to tell you her testimony, all the things that has happened in her life, and all the things that God has used to sharpen her testimony, to sharpen her mind and her heart, to where she is probably one of the strongest children of God I have ever met. I tell you what, if the Lord could only give me a quarter of her spirit, my entire life would be different. I look at her, how is it that when you've had all of these troubles going on, you still come up to the church and I'll say, Sister Hall, how are you? And she'd always look at me and she would say, oh, blessed. Sometimes she'll hit me with what Brother Gunnels hits me with, and that's better than I deserve. Two people had to get you into that pew, sister, and you're better than you deserve. Her and I, we have a different perspective as to what she deserves, but when she crosses over, that is going to be one big gain for heaven. I firmly believe she's going to outlive us all, but we look at everything that has happened in her life, it strengthened her. You and I, when we hit those bumps, when we hit the waves, sometimes it's just the Lord getting us stronger, preparing us. They got that brand new show out there. I haven't caught much of it. Those bladesmiths, they'll sit there, they'll heat up that. They're making knives or whatever it is that they're doing, and they'll heat it up, and they'll beat it down, and they'll fold the metal, and they'll heat it up, and they'll beat it down. That can't feel too good. And it doesn't feel too good when the Lord does it to us, but He does it for our betterment. Right? And it's hard to think about that in certain circumstances. Why is it so important that I be this strong? Don't worry about it. Let the Lord do what He's going to do. When we serve the Lord, when we show that testimony, what we would do is we would want to go through it with the heart of saying, Father, I'm going to do this for you. Now, if I'm doing this for somebody, I'm going to do it differently. If I was making my wife a cup of coffee, or dessert as I like to call it, I'll sit there, I'll get the right cream. I'll sit there, I'll make it the way she wants. I'll heat up the milk, I'll foam it, and I'll put all that effort into it, right? Because I'm doing it for her. Now, how I take my coffee, I like it black. Dr. Smith down in Cincinnati, who was one of my teachers, he'd have me make the coffee for the class. And how you'd make the coffee for the class is the night before class, you would make a pot of coffee. And then you'd go to bed. And then in the morning before the class would start, you'd take that pot of coffee, you would pour it back into the water reservoir, load up fresh coffee, and let her go. And that's how Dr. Smith drank his coffee. Now, I'm quite certain he was 104 years old. I'm not going to judge him on that. I don't quite like it that nasty, but I'll take it black. Now, if I'm making that for her, because I love her, I'm going to do it her way. I'm going to do it in a way that would make her smile. Right? That's the way I would do it. I wouldn't make it my way, the lazy way, the easy way. I'd put some effort into it. So I sit there and say, Lord, whatever it is you'd ask me to do, whatever trial is coming into my life, I'm going to live it for you. I'm going to have the attitude that you want me to have. We put so much effort into Lot, Job. But there were moments, there were dark moments in Job's life. How many times did Job just sit there and say, all right, Lord, end it now? You don't. You push on. Why? Because I'm going to do this for you. And how grateful I am to do it. Why? Because regardless of whatever it is that I need to, that I want in my life, regardless of whatever it is I think I've lost or I think I've owed, it compares nothing to what happened on the cross with Jesus Christ. Let me tell you this, in your darkest of times, God is there. No matter what you have lost, God is there. There's only been one man who has ever had God completely turn his back on him, and that was his son, Jesus Christ. Want a reminder as to why he turned his back on his son? It's because my filthy, rotten, no good sin was sitting on his back. That blood was washing away all the things I'd ever do long before they ever happened. So that when Jesus was on the cross, his father not able to look at him, my name was on his mind. I'm doing this for Matt Rowland. I'm doing this for the members of Home Missionary Baptist Church. All of them. I'm doing it for you. I know this, that because of that sacrifice, I'll never know the cold back of God. I'll never know His shoulder like that. That when I go to heaven, I'll see His face. And for regardless of
what kind of suffering, be it persecution, loss, illness, whatever it is, that it'll all be wiped away when I stand before Him. That this life will be just a stink that we wash off of us. We're headed for something beautiful. Can I rest you in this thought? Can I help you to sing when you're having a hard time? Remember this. God will never turn His back on you. He never forgets where you are. Are you in the lion's den? He beat you there. Are you in the fiery furnace? He beat you there. Are you Mary and Martha at the tomb of Lazarus? He may not have beaten them there, but He had a plan long before He got there. God is amazing. And if we remember the amazing things He has done both in this word and in your life, you'll always be able to sing when the sad times come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for being